I'm going to invite you this morning to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. That's page 235. We're continuing this series on David, and I believe this is the 12th message on this series. And I know you may think I don't know anything else to preach about. I do, but I just want us to really get a good grasp of the life lessons that the Bible offers us as it examines the life of David and situations he faced. And this morning I want to talk to you about three people that are involved in this chapter. David, a man named Nabal, and his wife Abigail. And so this message is titled Dear Abby, because it focuses on Abigail. And this chapter begins with three words. Now Samuel died. Samuel, if you remember, was pivotal in David's life. In fact, when we began this series, I mentioned to you at the very opening that there were three people that had a great influence on David's life. Samuel was one of those three. It was Samuel who anointed David as king. It was Samuel who started David on this journey that was going to change his life. It was Samuel who in 1 Samuel chapter 19, where David has to flee from Saul. Saul takes his first attempt on David's life and David flees. He goes to Samuel. He goes to Samuel's home seeking advice. He goes to Samuel's home seeking refuge. He goes to Samuel's house because Samuel represented God. There was never a high priest in the Old Testament or a prophet, and Samuel fulfilled both those roles. Never one like Samuel. He was the last high priest. After Samuel, Israel went to a monarchy where they now had a king leading them. Samuel was the priest who transitioned them from a theocracy to a monarchy. And now Samuel is gone. Samuel is dead. Once again, David has someone else dear to him snatched away from him. And of course, I'm sure David was probably feeling, I can't take much more. I'm at the end of my rope. I can't take much more of this. And so David hears that there's a wealthy man named Nabal who is shearing his sheep. Now, this was sort of like a Thanksgiving Day deal. At the end of the year, the sheep would be brought in by the shepherds and they would be sheared. The wool would be sold. And then the owner of the sheep would throw a great party in which he gave gifts to the shepherds and he honored them and he celebrated with his neighbors because he wanted his neighbors to know how wealthy he was and how prosperous he was and what a great year he had. So there would be days of eating and drinking and just sharing. And so David hears this is going on and thinking that Nabal is going to be in a festive, generous mood, decides that he will ask Nabal to give his men a blessing. To give his men a gift, because David has been protecting Nabal's sheep and protecting his shepherds. And so he feels that his request is a very small request to ask. Just give us some food. Share with us some of your bounty, because really, you wouldn't have this if we hadn't protected your shepherds and protected your sheep. So David's expectations are this: one good deed deserves another. I treated you well, I protected your men, I protected your sheep. You didn't lose a single sheep while we were protecting them. We didn't harm your shepherds, we didn't do anything to them. We were gentlemen, we did everything right. And so David just expects that Nabal is going to give him a gift of gratitude, that Nabal is going to express his appreciation to David. Have you ever had expectations that were disappointed? You thought that things were going to go one way and they ended up going another way. And they can be small expectations. You know, you hold the door open for someone and you think they're going to say what? Thank you. And they walk right by. Small expectation. You think if you treat someone fairly, they're going to treat you fairly. You think that if somebody tells you, I'm going to do this, 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 and this, they're going to do those things. You just believe, you have expectations that people are going to treat you right. And if they tell you they're going to do something, they're going to do it. And if they, you know, a man's word, we still have a tendency to believe a man's word, that if somebody tells you they're going to do something, they're going to do it. And that if you do good things for people, they're going to do good things for you. The Webster defines the word disappointment as this, and I quote, "It's the feeling of sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. We expect or we assume one result, but we experience another." You know, Jacob got married. He met this beautiful woman, the youngest daughter of Laban, and Jacob was smitten by her. I mean, he fell in love with her. And he goes to Laban and he says, I want to marry Rachel. And Laban says, you know what? That's fine. We'd like to have you as a son-in-law. So Jacob says to him, I don't have a dowry. I don't have anything to give you. And Laban says, don't worry about it, son. You just work 7 years for me. And at the end of the 7 years, I'll give you Rachel. The Bible says that Jacob worked the 7 years and they seemed to him like one day because of his love for Rachel. And the day approaches and they have the wedding ceremony and everything is going just right. And supposedly, Rachel goes to the honeymoon suite there at the Holiday Inn, and Jacob comes in a little later, and he really can't understand why Rachel doesn't have candles lit and soft music playing, you know, and that she didn't go to Yankee Candle and get some of those smelling candles. But he doesn't care. He's just in love with Rachel, and he wants to take her in his arms and show her how much he loves her, and he does. And they sleep together, and Jacob wakes up the next morning and turns over, and no Rachel. It's Leah, the cross-eyed daughter. Wasn't quite what Jacob was expecting. Martha and Mary in John chapter 11, they send word to Jesus. They say, Jesus, our brother Lazarus is sick. In fact, they emphasize, they say, the one whom you love is sick. And they expect that Jesus is going to drop what he's doing and come immediately and just say a few words over Lazarus and he's going to be healed. But the Bible says when Jesus heard this, he stayed 4 days where he was until he receives word that Lazarus is dead. And when he comes into the little village of Bethany, Martha and Mary both come out and they say to him, Jesus, if you'd only been here, our brother wouldn't have died. You did not meet our expectations. We're disappointed in you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing his last letter before his death. He writes it to Timothy, his son in the Lord, and he says to Timothy, Demas has forsaken me because he loved this present world. I'm sure Paul never thought that Demas would leave him. Demas had been faithful to him. Paul wrote another letter, I believe it was the letter to the Philippians, and he says, Demas is with me. Demas is serving me. Demas sends you greetings. But not much longer, Paul writes another letter, and he says, Demas has left me. He's forsaken me. His expectations, I'm sure Paul was... This was not the way Paul thought things were going to turn out. Your expectations can be a great source of disappointment. And now the real story is, what did David do with that disappointment? How did he handle that disappointment? David became angry. And David, you know, probably had reasons to justify why he was feeling anger. First of all, his kindness had been rebuffed by Nabal. David had protected Nabal's sheep. In fact, David sent 10 men to Nabal to receive this gift and says to him, ask your shepherds, tell them how we protected them. Ask the women shepherds and ask them, how did my men treat them? We didn't embarrass them. We didn't humiliate them. We didn't take advantage of them. Ask your shepherds. They'll tell you. In fact, one of the Nabal shepherds does say, what David has said is correct. He did protect us. He did honor the women who were with us. In fact, the shepherd says he was a wall around us day and night. But worse than that, Nabal embarrasses David in front of his men. This is what Nabal said. David sends 10 men to Nabal and says, tell Nabal how we protected him, and tell Nabal that we send greetings, and tell Nabal that, in fact, David says, tell him his son David sends greetings and wishes peace upon him. And this is what Nabal said. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know? And so these 10 men go back to David and they say to David, this is what he said. He said, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? He's just another slave that has run away from his master. And this gets said in front of David's 600 men. So David is angry, he's embarrassed, he's disappointed, and so this is what David says in verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 25. David said to his men, each of you gird on his sword. And then in verse 20 and 21, David said this, surely in vain I guarded all this man has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David and more also if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. So David tells his men, saddle up, boys. We're going to settle this score. I was good to this man. This is how he's repaid me. So I am going to not only kill Nabal, I'm going to kill every man in the city. And they jump on their horses. And they start hearing in the distance the overture. And they start riding hard because they are going on a mission. And the mission is, we are going to kill Nabal, we're going to kill his sons, we're going to kill his servants, we're going to kill every man in that village. We're going to kill them. But then there was a woman, Abigail. And one of the servants of Nabal comes to her and says, your husband is the son of a devil, and no one can reason with him. But David protected us and guarded us, and this is how your husband answered him. And I can tell you, David is on his way to kill us all. And so Abigail decides she has to do something. So she prepares food. And she loads it up on donkeys, and she says to her servants, go ahead of me, take this food to David. But she didn't tell her husband what she was doing. And so then Abigail gets on a donkey, and she begins riding hard as she can to David. And she intercepts David and 400 of his men who are galloping to come in and kill all of them. And this is what happens. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. And this is what she said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. She says to David, I'll take responsibility for this. Don't blame my husband. Don't blame the servants. Don't blame anybody else. You blame me, David. I didn't know your men came. If I would have known they were coming, I would have treated them differently. But I didn't know they were coming. So, David, you blame me. Let me bear the brunt of the punishment. Boy, all of us need a Dear Abby in our life, don't we? We need somebody objective who can say to us, think about what you're doing. Think about what you're saying. Think about your actions. You know, wouldn't it be nice if you could have someone who never said anything to you until you were just about to make a big mistake, and they would simply say, could I talk to you just a minute? But you know what? Every one of us do have someone who does that, the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. He lives within us. He guides us. Jesus said He guides us into all truth. Jesus said He reveals to you those things He hears from the Father. He leads us. He directs us. He goes before us. He's the one who says to us, wait a minute. Think about what you're saying. Think about what you're thinking. Think about what you're wanting to do. And Abigail so typifies the Holy Spirit in our lives because she comes and she says to David, don't do this, David. But she doesn't come to him condemning him. She invites David to look above Nabal and to look to God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit says to us, don't look at them. They're just the one who is saying it or doing it. Don't pay any attention to them. Put your eyes on God. My mom was great. My dad would go off and he'd say things to people and act in ways that would cause dissension. And my mom was an Abigail. She would go bake a pie or bake a cake and take it to them. And I told people at my dad's funeral, I said, my dad helped my mom keep the oven on all the time at our house because she was continually baking cakes and pies to deliver to try to soothe things over. But she would say, you know, just don't pay any attention to that. Don't pay any attention to him. And that's what Abigail was saying to David. She says to David, David, in fact, this is what she said in verse 25. She says, please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Now, I don't know what Nabal's mother saw in him when he was born, that she would name him fool, but that's what the word means, fool. And Abigail, his wife, says to David, don't pay any attention to him. He was correctly named. He is a fool. And he does foolish things. And he says foolish things. Don't pay any attention to him, David. And now she encourages David, get your eyes off Nabal and get them back on God. Because notice what she says to him next. Verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. She said, David, anyone don't act like my husband. Don't do something foolish. Don't go shed innocent blood. Don't go avenge yourself. David, don't get down on his level. In verse 28, she says, please forgive the transgression of your maidservant. Forgive me, David, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Oh, she says something to David that we need to hear. She says, David, don't take matters in your own hands. God will make it right. God will fight your battles, David. You don't have to do this, David. David, forgive me. Forgive me. Let me stand in the gap for that foolish husband of mine. And forgive me, David. Because God is fighting for you. And David, God's building you an enduring house, and God does not want evil to be found in you, David. So don't do this. And the very next verse, she says this, and she shows how wise she was. Verse 29, should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life? Now, who's pursuing David? Saul, his father-in-law. If anyone should rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. Was this a wise woman? She says to David, David, you're in God's hands. You're in God's hands. Your enemies are not going to prevail against you, David, because your life is bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And then she reaches out to David in a way that really brought him into reality. She says, David, if anybody comes against you, their life will be slung out like from a sling. You remember a guy named Goliath who was the first one who said to David, I'll tear you apart. I'll feed your flesh to the birds of the air. And David just stood there listening to him. And you remember what David said? He said, you come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name, not of David, in the name of the Lord. And this day, all the enemies of the Lord will know that there is a God in it. David did not take it personal. He let Goliath curse him and swear at him and mock him and humiliate him and tear him down in front of the armies of Israel. And David just sat there just going, and when he slung out that stone, Goliath hit the ground. And Abigail, without mentioning the word or the name Goliath, says to him, the lives of your enemies will be slung out like a stone out of a slingshot. And then notice what else she said in verse 30 and 31. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. She said, David, when you come into the kingdom, when you ascend the throne, when Saul is done away with and you sit down on the throne, you don't want to have this in the back of your mind that I shed innocent blood and I took vengeance on my enemies. I avenged them. She said, David, that's not your place. God will take care of you, David. You just trust God. You know, every one of us has experienced some form of injustice in our lives. Every one of us have been disappointed, and every one of us have disappointed someone else. That is the human nature in all of us. You did the right thing. You lived the honorable life. You did everything just the way you thought you were supposed to do it. You checked off every box. And yet something happened to you that just seems like that evil was repaid for all your good. A couple weeks ago, some friends of ours, one of them came to see us. And they were just talking to us about a situation. And they made this comment. They said, I'm angry at God. I'm angry at God. You know, sometimes we just feel like I've taken enough of it. I've had all I can take. I'm through with it. And we want to strike back. And David had just left the funeral of Samuel. And I'm sure David in his mind, he's going through, well, let's see, I lost my wife, my family. They're now refugees. I lost my position in the army. I'm hiding out in a cave with these guys. I lost sitting at the king's table. Now I'm having to scrounge around and try to find food to feed these 600 men. And now this last thing, Samuel has died. And Nabal, rather than being a source of encouragement to me, has just torn me down in front of all my men. I'm sure David felt like, this is it. But Abby came to him and said, David, look higher. Look higher, David. Look to God. God will make it right. God will take care of things. I love what the Old Testament prophet said. The Lord spoke to him, and the prophet is crying out. He's complaining to God about these enemies of Israel and how they're destroying Israel, and God is using people that are worse than the Israelites to destroy them. And God said to him, he said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Life can be tough. Sherry likes to, I'm closing, but we have a little rut that is slowly becoming a ditch. Almost every Saturday night at 9 o'clock or close to 9 o'clock, and it happened last night, Sherry said, find us a movie to watch. Well, that means turn to the Hallmark Channel, where all the movies are the same thing. It's the two people who grew up in the small town. One of them moves away to the big town. The other one stays in the small town. And for some reason, the one who moved away from the big town comes back to the small town for just a short period of time and realizes that he or she is still in love with the small town and with the person they left there. Now, they've got to go through all the problems of getting that solved, because now the one living in the big town is engaged to somebody in the big town. And now he or she has got to break their heart, quit their job, come back to the little town where they're going to sell pies. But they're going to be happy. And I told Sherry, I said, all these movies are the same. And they're so unrealistic. It's not real life. And she said, that's why I like them. There is no disappointment in Hallmark land. Everything works out. Manuel, have you ever been to Hallmark Land? You're going to have to come over to our house one Saturday night. Everything works out. And we wish that we lived in Hallmark Land, but we live in reality land, where things don't always work out. Where you stand before someone, before a minister, and you exchange the vows and you pledge your life to each other. Your expectations are that our life is going to go this way and this is the way it's going to be. And then life interrupts our expectations. Reality steps back in, slaps us in the face and says, now what are you going to do? You're going to become bitter. You're going to get angry. You're going to sulk and pout. You're going to let this be the mark of your life, that your life now is going to turn this direction. Or are you going to look to God? Are you going to believe that God can walk through the middle of the death of your spouse? That God can walk through the ugliness of a divorce? That God can walk away with you from that funeral home? That God can sit with you when you're with the attorney? That God can be there when the banker sends you that certified letter that says, we're foreclosing on your house? That God will sit with you in HR when they call you in and say, we really appreciate everything you've done for us, but we're downsizing and it's time for you to go. When people that you put hope and confidence in disappoint you. It's so easy for us to get focused on that. And we get focused on Nabal. And we say, I'm tired of this. I'm sick of this. I'm going to straighten this out. And off we go in our anger and our embarrassment and our disappointment and our unmet expectations. And we're going to take things into our own hands. And the Holy Spirit is saying to us, don't forget, God's never failed you. God's never left you. God's never forsaken you. Just keep your confidence in God. God will work this out. God will be with you. God will make it right. Don't worry about what he did to you or she. I don't mean don't worry about it, but it's the Holy Spirit saying, I know how to deal with them. I know how to deal with him. I know how to deal with her. I know how to deal with this situation, but I want to make sure that you know I'm still dealing with you too. David almost ended up with doing something that he would have on his conscience for the rest of his life. But dear Abby stopped him and said, David, don't look at him. Look at him. People will disappoint you, David. People will not meet your expectations, but God will never disappoint you. Father, I thank you that you are a faithful God. You never leave us, never forsake us. And I thank you, Lord, that when we are like David and we feel like that we have just reached the end and we've taken all that we can take and something rises up within us that says, I'm not going to be the doormat any longer. I'm going to straighten this out. And off we go. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to us the whole time saying, wait, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't say this. Let me take care of this for you. Lord, I thank you that the Holy Spirit is the dear Abby in our lives who reminds us to once again get our eyes off of people and get our eyes back on you. Help us. Help us to be sensitive to you, Holy Spirit. Help us to be attentive and obedient to you, that when we hear that still small voice, that gentle little tug, that little nudge, that we recognize and realize that it's the Holy Spirit who's protecting us and defending us and with us. In Jesus' name, amen.